This is one of those verses that, for some reason, years ago when I first got into the Word and started teaching the Word, this is one of those verses that grabbed hold of me because I saw a lot of people back in the 70s and early 80s feeling really condemned because they didn't have enough faith. You know, the Word of Faith kind of came on strong, and there were people preaching the Word of Faith real strong, almost to the point that if you didn't think you had enough faith, there was something wrong with you. And so here's people walking in love, trying to walk in love, trying to walk in faith, and they're feeling like they're coming up short. They're feeling like they're ill-equipped. They're feeling like they don't have enough faith. And yes, faith is measurable. There's weak faith, strong faith, and all those kinds of things. But primarily it's an issue here. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself, and that which he alloweth. New King James says, do you have faith? He's asking a question. Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So there's some interesting instruction here that we have to look at concerning this phrase. When you look at the whole chapter of Romans 16 and understand that what Paul's really talking about, or Romans 14, excuse me, is the fact that he's talking about conscience, not condemnation. If you go back to read the whole chapter, it's talking about being aware of different customs and things that have been affecting people. There was a lot of religious traditions that people were coming out of. Paul was accused of undermining the Jewish law and so forth because he was teaching things that brought liberty. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But there's things that people felt like I was just not doing enough. They were feeling guilty. In a sense, they were condemning themselves because they were coming up short. They just didn't feel like they had enough faith. They didn't feel like they were doing enough. And other people walking around like, man, I got so much faith. What's wrong with you? Man, I'm moving mountains. I'm laying hands on the sick, and I'm winning the loss, and I'm doing this. I'm raising the dead. What's wrong with the rest of you jokers out there? And people would feel guilty. They'd feel condemned. They'd feel just inadequate. And Paul probably saw a lot of that in that early church because people were getting a hold of things. People were getting a hold of truth. And some of these people weren't very well educated. Some of these people came out of just absolute, you know, uneducated backgrounds. You know, we know that the Sanhedrin looked at Peter and John and those guys, and they said, just by the way they talked and the way they understood things, they'd been with Jesus. They were uneducated men, and yet they had a wisdom about them. There was a faith that they had that they could recognize. And so when you look at the whole chapter in context, it comes at the end of a chapter dealing with conscience, condemnation, and convictions. It's all about that in this whole chapter. And at the beginning of it, you know, my New King James Bible has a little phrase at the top of the chapter. It's broken into two sections, and the headings read this: the law of liberty, that's verses 1 through 13. And then it says the law of love, verses 14 through 23, to the end of that chapter. Various translations have all different kinds of headings for this chapter. I looked up all different kinds of translations. Talks about the weaker brother. What do you mean the weaker brother? Well, there's one phrase in there that's talking about how you deal with those who are maybe not the same place you think you are, or maybe I think I am. You know, we've been talking about not being haughty or love vaunteth not itself and so forth at the 242 groups on Wednesday night. And this is a situation where the weaker brother needs to be loved and appreciated and given some room to grow. And you don't hold your great spirituality over them. You help them grow. Another one says, an obligation to the weak. Another one says, the weak and the strong. That's the New International. New Living goes on and says, the danger of criticism. All of a sudden it starts to change. Cultivating good relationships is the way the Message puts it, more positive. New Revised says, do not judge another. Another one says, don't criticize others. NCV, don't criticize other people. Phillips, don't criticize each other's convictions. Another one says, do not pass judgment on one another. Another one just says, exhortation to mutual forbearance. In other words, you need to be putting up with each other. Another one says, how to treat Christians who are weak in faith. But of all those, I like what the New American Standard says in their chapter heading, principles of conscience. Because all those other definitions and all those other headings really boil down to your conscience and their conscience. And when you start reading these verses in context, it's really talking about a person's conscience, what they're feeling about themselves and what they think about themselves. And I don't always know what you think about yourself. Sometimes we assume, oh, I know what you're thinking. And we project that on them. Well, what happens when you project that on them, you start to act and deal with them and talk towards them about the way you believe that you understand. And it could be totally wrong. Absolutely wrong. And so everything that you go forward with from that point on can be totally misunderstood and misapplied, and then they can't figure out why they're upset with you. Because you've assumed something. The New Living Translation, go back to the beginning of chapter 14 and puts it this way. Accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, verse 2, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Well, I'm glad I'm beyond the vegetable soup stuff. My conscience doesn't convict me a bit. I'm going to Outback. Glory to God. Now, see, you get around some people and they're vegetarians because they believe something. Well, don't argue with them. Don't get into a big fight and say, well, don't you know it's all right? All things are acceptable. Yeah, you can make that point, but if that's where their heart is, if that's where their conviction is, let it alone. It's not your job or my job to change their heart. That's God's job. If they ask you a question, say, well, I don't have any problem with it. God told Abraham, kill and eat. Come on, let's kill and eat. I have no problem with it. In fact, some people would say, well, you know, I'm just going to believe the ceremonial laws. I'm not going to have any, you know, pork or anything like that. Well, you know, Peter got caught up in that, didn't he? He came down to the Christians in the church there, and Paul was with them, and they were hanging out, and I always joke about the fact that they were probably having, you know, bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwiches, and ham and cheese omelets in the morning, and all kinds of things like that. And then some Judaizers showed up, some religious Christians showed up from Jerusalem, and Peter got all worried about what they were going to think about him. And so what happened? He separated himself, got all caught up with the diet, the rules, the regulations. And he pulled back. And Paul said, what are you doing? Why are you trying to put this yoke of the law and of bondage on these people when you weren't living it yourself just a minute ago? So there's liberty in Christ. There's freedom in Christ. And it's based on your conscience. Happy is the man that condemneth not what? Himself. I'm not here to condemn you. Don't you condemn me. I'm not going to condemn myself because I'm happy with what God has given me to do. I'm happy with the conscience that God has said, it's okay, you go ahead, right ahead, and you have 3 slices of bacon in the morning. Some of you are going with me there. Come on now. Oh, you're going for 4, huh? All right, go ahead. They're little, they're crunchy. I like those big, thick ones. See, in Romans chapter 14, verse 5, the message goes on and says, one person thinks that Sunday should be set aside as holy, and another thinks that each day is pretty much like any other. There are good reasons either way. So each person is free to follow the convictions of conscience. See, we've got some people the last couple of decades who have said, oh man, we got to get back to the real Jewish roots of our Christianity, and we should have church on the Sabbath. When I always ask them, well, when's the Sabbath? You know, the Bible says every day is a Sabbath to who if that's where your conscience is. So I said, well, someone said, you're changing to Saturday nights. Are you a Sabbatarian? I'm not sure what that is. No, I'm a guy that believes that any day can be the Sabbath. Sabbath just means a day set aside for God and worshiping God, and I'm going to worship Him every day of my life. This verse says, one person thinks that some days should be set aside as holy. Now that's great if you want to say, you know, that day is my holy day. I'm going to separate that day, and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to get alone with God, and that's the day that I'm going to call my Sabbath day. That's good for you. Where we get in trouble is we start telling everybody else that they ought to do the same thing. Because now my conscience has become the rule for you. See, that's just a simple example. He uses food. He uses certain holidays. He uses certain religious attitudes to say, listen, people, I believe that some people have a sensitive conscience or they have a certain conviction about conscience. He said, each person is free to follow the convictions of their conscience. Let me read that again. One person thinks that some days should be set aside as holy, and another thinks that each day is pretty much like any other. There are good reasons either way. But now I'll read the rest of the verse. So, each person is free. Turn to someone and say, you're free. That didn't sound very convincing. Look at them again and say, you're free! Now turn to them and say just as loud, I'm free! Amen! Each person, every person, is free to follow the convictions of, we could say, their own conscience. Well, what is your conscience? That's that inward man. That's the spirit of man, the heart, the real you. The part that the Holy Spirit dwells in. The part where truth comes alive. The part that is in Christ. The part that is born again as a new creation. And that part that is alive to God and is in communion and fellowship with God. Let me read that whole thing in context, starting now in verse 20 in the Amplified. You must not, for the sake of food, undo and break down and destroy the work of God. Oh, that's pretty strong. See, the work of God is getting people set free, not putting them under more restrictions and more laws and rules and regulations. He said, don't, for the sake of food, and he's using that as an illustration, undo them and break down and destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed ceremonial, clean, and pure. But it is wrong for anyone to hurt the conscience of others or to make them fall by what he eats. The right thing is to eat no meat or drink no wine at all or do anything else if it makes your brother stumble or hurts his conscience or offends or weakens him. Your personal convictions, look at verse 22, your personal convictions on such matters, exercise them as in God's presence, keeping them to yourself, striving only to know the truth and obeying his will. Blessed, happy, to be envied, is he who has no reason to judge himself for what he approves, who does not convict himself by what he chooses to do. But the man who has doubts or misgivings, an uneasy conscience about eating, and then eats, perhaps because of you, that's the key, stands condemned before God because he is not true to his convictions and he does not act from faith. For whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. Whatever is done without a conviction of its approval by God is sinful. Now see, you can get into all kinds of different attitudes there. See, that's sinful. If you did that, your attitude, your convictions, your conscience. What it's saying is that I'm not here to enforce my conscience or my convictions on you. If we all come to the truth of God's Word and make a decision about it, that's where we stop. You know, I've shared before how years ago, this is long before we went to Raymond, had to sign a piece of paper about it. But I had no problem sitting and drinking a glass of wine, reading my Bible, cutting a little piece of cheese, little crackers, you know, just chilling out with Jesus. I wasn't getting drunk. Now, before I was saved, I'd get drunk. But that was my intention, that was my purpose, because I was trying to escape. I was just enjoying the fruit of the vine. And then you start reading the Bible and you start looking at things and you realize, I'm in the ministry, and there's a lot of scriptures about those in the ministry and those that are leaders and those that are going to be influencers to not stand by the keg. not to drink strong drink. Oh, but he said, for Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. Well, I think that's more like the kombucha that my wife probably brews. Amen. I got to put a little plug in there for my brewmeister down there. Hallelujah. It's about as strong as you're going to get around our house. But we went to a restaurant right after we had started the church. I was just getting in the ministry. I had just been ordained as a minister. And we were over in West St. Paul at a steakhouse on South Robert Street, and I'll never forget this. And it was right when those, what do they call them again, spritzers, or is that what they were, those alcoholic spritzer things kind of came out? And I kind of liked those things. They were good. Come on now, don't laugh. They were. They did taste good at the time, because I hadn't renewed my mind yet. And so I were going through the line, and so I'm thinking, I'm going to get one of these. They were offering those things. I'm going to have one of those. And then I thought, nah, I better not. What if somebody sees me? That was the thought that popped up. I could rebuke that and said, no, devil, you're not going to condemn me. I'm free. I can drink whatever I want. I can eat whatever I want. And you know what? That's absolutely true. I can get drunk if I want. But that's really stupid if I do. And especially if someone sees me get drunk. And so I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, no one's going to walk in. I mean, we're at a restaurant in another part of town. Who's going to walk in and see me? So we decide, no, I'm not going to do it. So we get around, we're sitting down. And of course, we're right by the door. I'm hardly cutting into my steak for the very first time. And I look up and guess who walks in? A whole bunch of people we knew. And all I can remember is that still small voice saying, "Aren't you glad you didn't order the spritzer?" Because they would have looked at me, and right then some of them would have thought, oh, he's one of those guys. Now there's some in our camp that absolutely say, man, even the wine that Jesus, the water turned into wine, was just grape juice. I have issues with that, because I realize that for the world, they're going to do their thing. But it's not for me to condemn. It's not for me to judge. It's not for me to impose my standard on someone else. But when I went to Raymond, I graduated, one of the things that I had to sign, being licensed and ordained through them, is that I would no longer drink alcohol or smoke tobacco or have anything to do with it, because I have to have a testimony and live to a standard that says I am an example, because I can't imagine Jesus lighting up a cigar and having a bud in his hand. "This bud's for you, brother." I'm sorry. I try to envision Jesus doing that. I have a real tough time. Pastor, don't condemn me, because once in a while I like a cold beer. I used to like a cold beer too. I bet you now if I'd taste one, I'd probably throw up. It's been so many years. Years and years and years. Why? Because there's something on the inside of me now. That's a conviction I have. But I can't put that on you. You're free. I'm free. But don't use your liberty or your freedom with the expense of getting into sin or causing someone else to get into sin. Because you're causing your brother to stumble, now you've got an obligation to say, wait a minute. If me sitting here having a great big old ribeye steak in front of you, and you're struggling because right now you're on a fast and you're just gonna eat your pea soup. All right, I can wait till tomorrow to have my steak when you're not here. But see, you don't flaunt it in front of someone. Well, bless God, I'm free. I'm gonna have my steak and sit here and chew it and just right in front of your face. Well, that's really walking in love, isn't it? See, we have to make a decision. Now, those are examples that Paul uses, but let's talk about TV shows. Let's talk about language. Let's talk about things that we do at work, the way we behave. You can bring this across every area of life, and we have to ask ourselves, am I a living example? Am I living in such a way that allows someone else to be free, or am I imposing my convictions and imposing it on their sensitive conscience? Is that's all this is all about? Your personal convictions, verse 22, on such matters. Exercise them as in God's presence, keeping them to yourself. So in other words, this is between you and God, and making sure that, again, you're not doing something that's going to cause someone else to stumble. I don't want to cause someone else to stumble. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, familiar passage with for most of you. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapters 1 through 7 lays out Paul's argument about the old man, but we're all sinners, we come short of the glory of God, goes through what we would call the Roman road, talks about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life at the end of chapter 6. Talks about who can save us from this corrupted world. He gets to chapter 8. Thank God for this transition in chapter 8. Verse 1. There is therefore, after all these seven chapters, that he lays out this whole argument that everyone needs righteousness through Christ. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Therefore, now, no condemnation. Say no condemnation with me. No condemnation. To them, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are where? Oh, we're back to the in Him principles again, are we? Yeah. In Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, where am I walking? Am I fulfilling the lust of my flesh? Go back to Galatians 5. Look at those things that the flesh is lusts after. Drunkenness is one of them. Gluttony is one of them. Some of those things that you might do that would cause another brother to stumble because, well, I'm free. I'm free. But the thing we're free to do is to obey Christ. The thing we're really free to do is let the Holy Spirit on the inside of us reveal truth so that we're concerned about our brothers and our sisters and how we can help them grow up in the things of Christ. We're not here to flaunt our great spirituality in front of them. We're here to help everyone grow, helping, equipping, accepting, reaching, teaching. That's what I've been sharing the last couple of weeks. The heart of our mission statement. And one of the things about this says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, there's two laws that are fighting back and forth against each other. There's the law of the Spirit of life. Thank God for that, the Spirit of life on the inside of you, because you're in Christ, you've got that law already working on the inside of you. But when we walk in the world, when we walk according to the flesh, when we walk still as an unrenewed mind Christian, a carnal Christian, as Paul calls them there, in the rest of this book, Romans, guess what? We're walking according to the law of sin and death. You know, we may be redeemed, we may be sanctified, we may be a new creation, but if we give place to the flesh, if we give place to the carnality that is available to everyone of us because we're still living in this flesh, the law of sin and death can have its opportunity to take advantage of it. You know, people that say, well, you know, you got that sickness or that cancer or that circumstance because God's trying to teach you something. I have a real issue with that doctrine. In most cases, people who have allowed something else to come into the life have not realized the authority that we have as believers and resisted it. The Bible says resist the devil. Resist Satan. Resist those circumstances. It doesn't say just roll over and say, okay, God, just go ahead and just ruin my life with cancer. I can't find that in chapter and verse in the New Testament on this side of the cross. I can't. And so someone said, well, I'm struggling with this sickness, or I'm struggling with a disease, or I'm struggling with some other handicap, or some other issue, some eating habit, or some other habit that just is consuming me. I know some Christians that, because they were smoking a couple packs a day, they get saved and they come in, and boy, they have trouble with it. And again, a lot of times, it's not for us to keep saying, you got to quit that. You got to stop that. If you were a good Christian, you'd quit that. See, we're putting them under the law. But which law are we putting them under? The law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life would help them get victory over it by realizing, greater is He that's on the inside of me And it would give me the opportunity to say, no, I don't need that. I can say no to that. I have the victory in Christ to be able to say, greater is He that's in me, to say no when I don't want to. Now, let's be honest. You know, we joke about the fact that the other night somebody brought some really good dessert to our 242 group. Oh, boy. It was these fresh raspberries on top of this wonderful frosting, on top of this wonderful cake. And I had a little piece to start with. And there was just so much left over. And I felt bad about them going home with all that. I thought I'd help them out a little bit. So I had to have seconds. And my seconds was as big as my thirds. Oh, boy. Now, see, it was a moment of weakness. But the flesh is weak. It is. And say, well, that was no big deal about that. But see, what if that had been drugs that I used to do? See, we don't think anything about that because there's no immediate, absolute consequences that may be deadly or harmful. And so we think, oh, well, that's okay. It's no big deal. And so we kind of wink at it. But had I thought about it and said, you know, one piece, that's moderation. I can do the one piece and I'm okay with that. Oh, man, it was really good. But it was so good I had to have another. See, my wife says, no, honey, you didn't have to. Oh, honey, but I had to. It was right there. It was calling to me. It was saying my name. Huh? Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in the things which he alloweth. See, afterwards you go, oh, Father, I know I shouldn't eat that third piece. Oh, God, forgive me. It sure was good going in. Huh? Come on. But later on you're going, oh, my stomach. I shouldn't have eaten that. Come on now. Don't look at me like that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We have to understand that there's something about conviction and condemnation and conscience and correction. All these things come into biblical terms, and all these things come into relationship between you and Christ. And what religion does is we try to take them between each other. Religion always tries to impose them on someone else. When biblically, it's always vertical relationship when it comes to conviction. And condemnation is usually something we put on ourselves because the devil's the accuser of the brethren. Now there is no condemnation. The devil has no right to condemn you. He has no right to condemn you. You're not his. If the devil comes and says, oh, I know what you did. I know what you got away. I know what you were thinking. I know what you fill in the blank. And all you've got to say, the devil, that's none of your business. I belong to God. Again, what does it say here? Your personal convictions on such matters, exercise them as if you are in the presence of God, keeping these things to yourself, striving to know the truth and obeying His will. You know, it's not automatic to obey His will. If it had been automatic to obey His will, I probably wouldn't have had any dessert that night. Why is my wife the only one chuckling down there in the front row about that? Huh? I believe the blessings of God are not dependent upon my behavior. God doesn't bless me based upon my behavior. Did you catch that? And yet so much of religion and so much of what we imply to each other and so much of what we say to each other sometimes has a tendency to do it based on your behavior. But the blessings of God have nothing to do and are not dependent on my behavior. They're dependent upon my willingness to obey God. They're dependent on my relationship with Him and my own conscience. You know, if my conscience didn't convict me about having the second piece, I'd just have a second piece. But you know, sometimes you override your conscience. Hello? That battle, Paul says, oh, what a frustrated man that I am, wicked man that I am, who's going to help me? And it goes into the rest of that and says, thank God the Holy Spirit will. Jesus is there to help us. Thank God greater is He that's in me that can help me say no. But see, at that time you have to stop and ask Him, can I say no right now? I want to say yes, but help me say no. Come on. I know I'm not the only one that has ever fought this battle. Huh? There is therefore now no condemnation. See, it's my own conscience that convicts, my own conscience because of truth. Turn over to John chapter 16. Let's look at a passage that I'm going to hopefully help you straighten out and clarify here. John chapter 16. Verse 7. Jesus is speaking to His disciples just before He goes to the cross. This is at the last Passover. John chapter 16. Let's jump in at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now notice that He says, I'm going to tell you the truth here. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now we're going to break that down in a second, but let's stop at that word, that He, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, not the Condemner, the Comforter will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What does that mean, reprove? That interesting Greek word means to convict, to expose, or to cross-examine for the purpose of conviction by bringing evidence that is irrefutable or undeniable in a court. Let me give you that definition again. To reprove something means to convict, to expose, or to cross-examine for the purpose of conviction, to bring evidence that is irrefutable and undeniable in court. So here's the Holy Spirit. He's bringing irrefutable evidence. He's bringing undeniable evidence to cross-examine the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now we could take those three words and get way off on every one of them. Thank God He says the next couple of verses. Then He clarifies it, because if you just left it at the world with sin and righteousness and judgment, religion would start to fill in its own blanks. And it has. They don't read the next verse sometimes. Because what happens is they get all hung up on judgment. Well, if you just go back a couple of chapters, chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believes on Me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear My words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects Me and receives not My words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Well, we've made it very clear here. Biblically, the rejection of Jesus Christ is the only sin that actually sends a person to hell. And that's what He says. He that rejects Me and receives not My words. He says, there's one that will judge him. There's judgment coming to those that have rejected Him. But it also says, the word will be that will bring that judgment. Well, in the last day, not today. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. Jesus said that. He said, I didn't come into the world to judge the world. Now, also the Bible says, as He is, so are what? We, where? In this world. So if I'm supposed to be as He is in this world, then what's my responsibility? I didn't come to judge the world either. I came to save it. Can we be honest though? The world feels judged by us because they even think, I don't need salvation. How dare you tell me I need Christ? Everybody's okay. We just all serve the same supernatural something or other out there. No, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by Me. and Jesus by the Holy Spirit. When you start to pray and ask God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who is now completely released into this world, when you run into a person like that, just say, Holy Spirit, just get them. Just convict them of sin. Show them their need for righteousness. Show them the consequences if they reject Christ, that there will be a day of judgment coming. Because that's what he's saying. The judgment of this world, you go back in, look at chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. To me, Jesus made it very clear that when he was crucified, he would defeat the devil, right in that verse. He was telling the disciples that. And he also said that the judgment of this world and the prince of this world were going to be defeated because he was going to the cross. That's how he was going to accomplish it. Then he goes on to John 14:30. Hereafter I will not talk with you much, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Did you notice in every one of those he's talking about the devil, the prince of this world? He has a certain jurisdiction, he had a certain authority, and he was coming. And he says the prince of this world is going to be judged. See, we used to live under that dominion. We used to be part of his family, used to be under his kingdom. And when Jesus came, thank God we've been set free. I no longer walk in darkness. But the work of the Holy Spirit to me when I see that in John 16, verse 8, 9, 10, 11, the Comforter has come. I will send him unto you. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, now listen, because they believe not on me. That's the sin that we convict people of. The only sin we need to talk to people about isn't whether they smoke or whether they drink or whether they cuss or whether they've been committing adultery or whether they're watching the wrong movies. We get them about believing in Jesus because that's the only sin that really counts. I'm going to say that again because we have made all these other sins the issue. Oh, homosexuality, abortion. They became political issues. And they're really moral issues. They're not political, they're moral issues. They're biblical issues. And yet we've allowed them to become political now. And now you're attacking someone's politics. So when you read John 16, 8 and through there and you see that, it says the Comforter will come to do what? Convict the world of sin because they believe not on him. To convict the world of righteousness because Jesus was going to the Father. To convict the world of judgment because the prince of this world is being judged. Not me, not you, not the sinner. Jesus knew that when he went to the cross and defeated death, hell, and the grave, he was coming out, and the devil was the one that was going to face judgment. Thank you, Jesus. That's who is going to face the judgment. For me and you, you look back at Romans chapter 8 again, I'm more than a conqueror. Let's close with that. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? About conviction, about conscience, about condemnation, about correction. All these things that sometimes people get all hung up about. What shall we say then about these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Jesus, also freely then give us all things? Who can lay, or who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In other words, who can accuse the elect? Who can condemn the elect? He says, nobody. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Verse 34. In other words, like who's got the right to condemn? None. Don't condemn yourself. Don't let someone else condemn you because of your behavior or because of you coming up short, because of the way you've lived or something you've done wrong. Jesus is there to lift you up. The Holy Spirit is there to maybe bring conviction so that you make a change. He's not the condemner. I don't know about you, but when the Word gets in my heart about something, and this is where we don't see people change, we're trying to force them to change. By putting guilt on them or putting a standard on them that we believe of righteousness, of right and wrong. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't show them that that's wrong, there's no change coming. There won't be any change because they're not going to change to please you. They have to change because they see it on the inside. They have to get to that point just like you and I. Various things in our lives, we've come along and just say, you know what? I know that that's wrong. Say the person who always exaggerates. We were talking about that the other night. Exaggeration. Sometimes when you exaggerate, really that's a lie. You're blowing something out of proportion. And when you realize that every time you say, oh man, there was 500 people there. And there was really only 47. But it just seemed like there was a lot. And so you want to be accepted. You want them to really get the point. So you blow it out of proportion. All you had to say was, you know what, there was a lot of people there, more than I thought, but not as much as I'd like to have seen. Let's be a little more general. Every one of us has had something in our lives where the Holy Spirit says, that's not right for you. That for you, you shouldn't be doing that anymore. And again, it's easy to pick out something like, you know, I used to smoke 2 packs a day. And of Camels, of all things. Can you imagine that? I stunk. My father-in-law, one time I handed him the baby, and he goes, pooey. I thought he was talking about the diaper. No, he was talking about the smell of smoke. And here we were pretending we didn't smoke in front of him. You can't hide that. Well, there was a point in my life where I realized, I got to quit. I've got to stop. I knew that in my heart. I knew it. And I struggled with it. But there was a point in which there was a tipping point. You all understand what a tipping point is. When truth overrides the desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a truth that becomes stronger on the inside of you that you, just gives you the strength to say, you know, I just don't need that anymore. I can say no. You know, that just doesn't have the appeal that it used to have. I just don't have the desire anymore. Amen. Ask God for that. Let the Holy Spirit do that. If you see someone, pray that the Holy Spirit get a hold of them. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to send the Comforter, not the Condemner. He's going to comfort them into a place of, I don't need that anymore. I don't need that third piece of pie. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that was risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Oh, thank God he makes intercession for us when we're going through that place. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, that's an interesting question. There's people who have said, Pastor, I just feel like I don't know what it is. I just feel so separated from Christ. Well, turn to this verse that says, what can separate you from Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Comforter is going to bring the love of God and make that real to you and I. And he is going, yes, the love of God can actually bring conviction and show us righteousness and show us what is right. Show us how to walk in that. Show us how to trust him to help us get through it. Not where I have to prove it to God. I let God prove it to me. Why? Because I am in Christ. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is here today as the great convincer, not the great condemner. He's here to convince me. And if I'm struggling, if any one of us is struggling with that fear or that feeling of guilt or condemnation, I believe we just need to ask the Holy Spirit, that Comforter, to open up our eyes and convince us of the truth concerning our position of righteousness in him. And when I know who I am in Christ on any one of these issues, glory to God, I can walk in that freedom. Father, we just thank you that you poured out your Spirit for us. Jesus, you went to the cross for us. You said, I have to go away so I can send the Comforter in my place. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who can lead us and guide us into greater truth, who can bring us that freedom. We are happy tonight because we do not condemn ourselves in sometimes the things that we've allowed. Instead, we allow the Holy Spirit to bring comfort to us. I thank you that the Word, the truth, will bring conviction to show us what is right and wrong and give us the strength to be able to say no to what is wrong and yes to what is right. Thank you for that righteousness. We can walk in it. We can encourage one another. We can allow people to see that new creation reality in us and what's available to them. Thank you, Father, for that righteousness. Thank you that the prince of this world has been judged. Not us. Jesus took it. He took our sin, our penalty on the cross. And then he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He holds the keys. He holds the keys to death, hell. And we are more than conquerors because of you. You have justified us. You're not here to condemn us. Because of your love, we are more than conquerors. Thank you, Jesus. We honor you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen.